I believe there's some notes left in the front or back if you don't have any. But the title of the message tonight is Time and Toil. And we're going to look at the whole chapter together. Now, as Bible believers, as Bible-believing Christians, you and I believe that there is something much more grand involved in human life than just existence, right? I mean, just existence. So many people, they just exist. But we believe there's so much more than that. You know, life is not monotonous or meaningless. Like so many say and believe, remember the phrase in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. You know, so many people under the sun, so many people without God believe that life is just monotonous and meaningless. If we as individuals, let's think about this for a little bit. Remember, Ecclesiastes is a philosophical book, okay? If we as individuals are not unique, then we're not important. And if we're not important, then life has no meaning. And if life has no meaning, then life isn't worth living. Okay, that's life under the sun. That's what Ecclesiastes, that's what the preacher is talking about. We might as well have the philosophy mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:32, where he said, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If life has no meaning, just enjoy today, because tomorrow we die. This is the best we got, folks, so make the most of it. Solomon saw, though, and we know, that there is something above man. And that, of course, is a God who is in control of time and who balances life's experiences, as we're going to see. So look up. We'll see that in verses 1 to 8. Solomon encourages us to look up in verses 1 to 8. Then he saw something within man that linked us to God. And that is eternity in the heart. So, look within. And then, that's verses 9 to 14. And then he saw something ahead of man. And that is the certainty of death and judgment. So, look ahead. Verses 15 to 22. So, he encourages us to look up, to look within, to look ahead. And that's the basic outline of chapter 3. So, verses 1 to 8, look up and look at verse 1. And God is in control of time and balance and balances life's experience. Verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven. Now, I know all of you are going to start singing, you know, the birds song, but don't, okay? But so it's interesting that a very popular song from the 60s was written from this passage. But look up. God is in control of time. He balances life's experience. And times and seasons are a regular part of life. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. If God's natural laws were not so dependable, there'd be chaos. Could you imagine if life, God's natural laws were not dependable? Winter after winter comes spring. After spring comes summer. After summer comes fall. After fall comes winter again, and on and on and on. And, you know, if God's natural laws were not so dependable, life would be chaos. And that's one of the problems that I have. The biggest problems I have, I have a lot of problems, but the biggest problem I have with the Big Bang Theory. How can order come out of chaos? You know, how can order and all of this meaning come out of an explosion, a big bang? So now we're going to see 14 statements in verses 2 to 8 that prove God is at work in our individual lives accomplishing his will. Now notice, and we're going to see comparisons here. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Birth and death are not human accidents. They are divine appointments. Right? What does it say in Hebrews? It's appointed unto man once to die. Okay, so we all have an appointment that we have to keep. And I believe that. I believe that just as our birth was ordained by God, so is our death. Okay? So there's a time for life and death. There's a time for planting and harvesting. A time to pluck up that which is planted. Being an agricultural people, the Jews appreciate the seasons. Springtime, you plant. Fall time, you harvest, for the most part. You know, I know there's other things, but just think about this. We're looking now. Remember, look up. There is a God who balances life experience. Life, death, planting, harvesting, okay, dying and healing, verse 3. A time to kill and a time to heal. Now, this word kill here in the Hebrew is not talking about like killing in a war. War is mentioned later, but it has to do with death. So death and healing. You know, why is it that some people God allows to be healed and other people die? Could be the same disease. Some die, some live. That's all in God's control, okay? Demolition and building. Look at verse 3, the latter part. A time to break down and a time to build up. I am not a builder. You don't want me to build anything, especially if you want to live in it. But, you know, sometimes I'm sure when Nick or other people who are, they get to a place and they say, you know what, the only thing really, we can't fix this. We have to demolish it. Then we can build, you know. We have to tear it down. And that's what he, sometimes there's a time to tear down and a time to build up. Sometimes, notice verse 4, the first part of verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. Sometimes you cry, sometimes you laugh. Some of these are very self-explanatory. But there have been times in life when we've wept. Life is sad sometimes. Sad things happen. And then there's sometimes that you laugh. There's joyous things that happen in life. And that goes along with the latter part of verse 4. A time to mourn and a time to dance. And what most Hebrew commentators feel this is talking about are weddings and funerals. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to celebrate. Okay? And verse 5. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Now, this may sound strange to us, but clearing fields to farm and building walls to protect. In my study of this passage, I came across a Jewish proverb that said, when God gave the angels rocks to scatter across the world, he tripped in Palestine and dumped most of his load here in Israel. But you think about it. What does a farmer have to do before he plants in his field? He needs to clear the stones. And what does he do with those stones that he clears? Well, let's gather them up and build a wall to protect what I've planted. So sometimes there's a time to do that. The latter part of verse 5. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Now, this is not talking about going up to somebody and hugging them or not, but this is in the idea of a married couple's life. There is a time to be intimate and a time to not be intimate. Okay? And getting and loosing, verse 6. A time to get and a time to loose. A time to lose. So there's a time to search and a time to give up for loss. You ever look for something and you've looked and you've looked and you've looked and you can't find it? Well, there's a time to give up your search, and that's what it's talking about there. And then guaranteed, when you don't need that thing, later on you will find it. But anyway, that's what it's talking about there. Keeping and casting away, verse 6. a time to keep and a time to cast away. The idea is here is keeping or giving things away as an act of charity. Okay? So you give things away as an act of charity, but sometimes you have to keep them. You can't be charitable at that time. Tearing and sowing, verse 7, a time to rend and a time to sow. Not so much in our culture, but there are times of tearing garments in mourning and then repairing them. How many times have you read in the Bible that they rent their clothes? I remember one time when I was in New York, I did a funeral for an Irish, a Scottish man that died, and this Scottish man was married to a Jewish lady. And so she wanted a rabbi and a pastor at the funeral. So I prayed long and hard about it, and I said, okay, I would do it. So I met with the rabbi, and I spoke in English. I read the Psalms, and he would read them in Hebrew. But I went up to the lady, and she had this little article of cloth pinned onto her clothes. And the cloth was ripped, and it was pinned on her clothes. And I said, what is that? Oh, I'm mourning. This is a sign of mourning. So she just tore a little. So they still kind of symbolically do it. They don't literally, you know. But and then, interesting, at this Jewish funeral, a bagpiper comes and plays Amazing Grace. It was a very strange thing, but anyway, only in New York. So a time of silence and a time of speaking. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. So there are times, friends, that we need to be quiet. And then there are times we need to talk. I currently in the morning in my own devotions reading through Job. And Job's friends didn't really obey this. You know, they should have been quiet. They were much better counselors when they were quiet. But then there's a time to talk. Sometimes you just need to be there with people and not say a word. Verse 8, the first part of the verse, a time to love and a time to hate. We are to love what God loves and hate what he hates. Okay? Love what God loves and hate what he hates. War and peace, verse 8, and a time of war and a time of peace. And, of course, this here is dealing more on a national level. Okay, there are times that nations go to war and times of peace. So God is sovereignly in control and has a time and purpose for everything. What does Romans 8:28 say? Who knows that? All things work together for good. Okay? All things. And we have to understand that God is sovereign, and he means for all things to work together for our good. This is not fatalism, nor does it rob us of our freedom and responsibility. But God, in his sovereignty, allows us to experience all different sides of life. You know, joyous things and heartaches, you know, and everything in between. And God uses those experiences in our life. And if we look out over the history of the world, we can see all of these things, right? A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to loose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. We see this all the time throughout history and still going on. Why is that? Because God is in control. Now, it may seem under the sun like this is monotonous. Same thing goes on. Nothing new. But God is sovereign, and he brings these things into our life for a reason. So look around, look around, but now look within. Look within. Solomon is encouraging us to look within. There's eternity is in your heart. Look at verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that? Wait a minute. Verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Okay? So we see here that the preacher adjusted his gaze and began to bring God in the picture. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Verse 9, same phrase, but he leaves something out. What profit hath he that worketh in wherein he laboreth? But he leaves out what phrase? Under the sun. Okay? So now he's asking a question. Okay, what is the profit of working? But he leaves out under the sun. So he's going to get us to try to gaze above the sun. Man's life, verse 10, is a gift from God. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Okay? Man's life is a gift from God. Now, in view of our day-to-day travail, life might seem like a strange gift. And for some people who don't know God, life might seem like a strange gift. But it is God's gift. And that needs to be our attitude. As people who believe God, as people who love God, we have to look at the life He has given us as a gift. And that changes our whole attitude about life. It no longer is meaningless. It no longer is monotonous. But it's a gift. Because man's life is linked to eternity. Verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So the word world is also translated, the Hebrew word behind it, is also translated in the English Bible, eternal or eternity. Okay? So we could say, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set eternity in their hearts. Now, since we are created in God's image, no man can figure out God and His work under the sun, right? Unless we know that God. And then what does God put in our heart? Yes, we have eternity in our heart. Even an unsaved person has eternity in their heart. Who breathed into them the breath of life? God. What is one of the attributes of God? He is eternal. So all people will exist for all of eternity. The destination is a choice. That's why the doctrine of annihilation, okay, makes no theological sense, because God is eternal and we are created in His image. So man is eternal. Now our eternal destiny is in question, based on our faith. But think about it. Who else, you know, we're created in God's image. But yet no man under the sun can figure out God. Look at that again. He hath made, verse 11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can figure out the work of God that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Okay? So natural man can't figure out God. 1 Corinthians, when the Spirit of God moves into our life, the Spirit of God teaches us what? The deep things of God. And we begin to understand the Word of God. But you've talked to men that and women that aren't saved. Do they have an understanding of God? Do they have an understanding of spiritual things? No, they don't. Verses 12 to 14, man's life can be enjoyable now. Remember, life is a gift. Solomon is encouraging us to look within, okay? And when I say enjoyable now, I'm not talking Joel A. Osteen, your best life now. This, if this is the best life now, you know, what's, well, sadly, for some people, what? This is the best life. But still, what do we do with life? We enjoy life. Verse 12 to 14. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. So the preacher is not encouraging pagan hedonism, okay? What is hedonism? Hedonism is just pleasing the flesh, okay? But rather, we should truly enjoy God's gifts as the fruit of our labors, no matter how difficult life may be. When you sit down to the table to enjoy your favorite meal, whatever that meal is, enjoy it. Thank God for it. After you've worked all year long and it's time to go on to your vacation, wherever you go, enjoy it. Enjoy life. Enjoy the time that God has given you. Look around. Look at His creation. Enjoy life. That's what God wants us to do. That brings Him glory. Life seems to be transitory. That means not permanent. Okay? But whatever God does is eternal. How can life be meaningless and monotonous for us when God has made us a part of His eternal plan? Ever think about that? What we do today has what? Eternal consequences. What do we start our Wednesday night services with? Gospel encounters. Why are we sharing the gospel with people? Because as His children, we're part of God's eternal plan. And sometimes He uses us, okay? Sometimes He uses us to lead somebody to Himself. Our proper attitude should be to fear Him, okay? If we fear God, we need not fear anything else, for God is in total control. Now that, of course, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but that's the conclusion of the book. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of men. Fear God. It's not that trembling and shaking, but it's that reverential awe of God. You know, just being in awe of Him. Coming to have that relationship with Him. So, Solomon encourages us to look up, look within. Last point, 15 to 22, look ahead. The certainty of death, verse 15. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be has already been, and God requireth that which is past. The certainty of death. Life, death, time, and eternity. These are the ingredients that make up our brief experience in this world, and they must not be ignored. I remember my father used to say, you're born, you die, and in between you pay taxes. That's the only certainties in life. Wow. I mean, but that's some people's view, right? You're born, you die, you pay taxes. But you know, our life, even if God blesses us to live 100 years, that's a short amount of time compared to eternity, compared to how long the world has been here. And that's a brief amount of time. So what do we do in this brief amount of time? Because judgment is coming for all. Look at verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that the wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose, and for every work. How can God, have you ever heard people say this? How can God be in control when there's so much wickedness in the world? I've heard people say that. I've heard people say, if God is so loving, why do so many bad things happen? You know? Why do people die? Why is there cancer? Why and all this stuff? And God gets blamed for everything. Of course, we know the answer is sin, but we also know this, that there's coming a time when God will judge the world. Why do the wicked prosper in their sin and the righteous suffer in their obedience? How many psalms are written about that? Why do these godless people just go on and live forever? I read an article today about George Soros. Why is he still alive? And yet, godly people die at a young age. Why? Rest assured that God has his time for judgment. This may, for the unsaved person, who had a life that was easy chair, silver spoon, his whole entire life. Remember this, friends. This is the best they will ever have. We may, the rich man in Lazarus, right? The rich man died and he was in hell, and Lazarus died and he was in Abraham's bosom in paradise. Man and beast, verse 18 to 20. Very important, friends, that you do not get your theology from Hollywood and Walt Disney. All dogs do not go to heaven. Okay? So, verse 18. And I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity, all go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Okay? We must be very, very careful not to take this passage out of context, and we must compare Scripture with Scripture, okay? And we must not misinterpret these verses and draw the conclusion that there's no difference between a man and an animal, okay? Solomon is just pointing out here that we have two things in common. Both man and beast die, and both of their bodies return to dust when they're buried. Okay? Man has an advantage over the animal kingdom as far as life is concerned. Man's is eternal, but we have no advantages in physical death. We both turn to dust. You bury your cow, and you bury your husband, and they're both going to turn to dust. Okay? All right? I don't know why I just said that, but, you know. You bury your dog and you bury your wife. They're both going to turn to dust. Okay? So again, remember, looking at life under the sun, it would seem like, oh, we're no different than the animals. They live, they die. We live, we die. And see what happens to life when you take God out of it. See what happens to life when you live it under the sun. Final destination, verse 21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of beast that goeth what? Downward to the earth. So here we see the final destination. Animals do not go to heaven. The spirit of man returns to God. That's what Ecclesiastes 12:7 says. The spirit of man returns to God. Now that doesn't mean that all of them spend eternity with God, but all of them return to God for what? Judgment. Okay? It is appointed unto men once to die, then after that, the judgment. Okay? The spirit of beasts cease to exist. They're just buried and put into the ground. So the preacher's conclusion in verse 22, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Accept life from God's hand and enjoy it. Because notice that last phrase. It's kind of hard to get it in the English. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Literally means nobody comes back after death. You know, remember previously we looked at Solomon saying, look, I have all this money. What good is my money? When I die, I just leave it to people. Well, you don't come back to see how those people are handling your money. Okay? Jacob Marley didn't come back, you know, to talk to Ebenezer Scrooge. Okay? That was in Dickens' mind. All right? So you don't come back. So accept life, though. Here we are today. We should accept life from God's hand as a gift from God's hand and enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life, especially us as Christians. We should really enjoy life. Some people, some Christians I know, look like they've been baptized in pickle juice, man. They're sour. They're just, you know. But be happy. Be excited. You know, this isn't the end. Aren't you glad this isn't the end? This isn't the end. There's something a lot better awaiting us. But while we're here, enjoy life. To life. L'chaim, as Tevye said in Fiddler on the Roof. You know, but that's the joy. To life. Live life. Enjoy life. It's a gift from God. Faith learns to live with seeming inconsistencies and absurdities, for we live by faith, not by explanations. Are there a lot of inconsistencies in the world? Are there a lot of absurdities in the world? Can we fully explain all these things? Live by faith, friends. And don't try to live by explanations. Some things you can't explain. Can't explain. We can't explain life, but we must experience life. Either by, you've got two choices. We endure life or we enjoy life. What are you doing? Are you enduring or enjoying? The preacher, who is Solomon, calls us to accept life, enjoy it a day at a time, and be satisfied. Be satisfied. We must never be satisfied with ourselves, okay? But we must be satisfied with what God gives us to enjoy in this life. One passage to look up and then we're done. Philippians 4. Please. In the end of Philippians 4, in the end of verse 11, Paul says, in whatsoever state I am, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. Oh my goodness. So many people are not content. So many Christians are not content. Now, spiritually, I think there can be a certain discontent where we are spiritually in desiring to want to grow, okay? But we need to be content in the sense of what God has given us, enjoy it. Maybe you're one of the people that God has given 5 talents. Maybe you're one of the people God has given 2 talents. Maybe you're one of the people who God has given 1 talent. Be content with what God has given you. And bless Him for it and glorify Him with it. And use it for His honor and glory. And don't live life a life filled with vanity, a life under the sun where it just seems like it's monotonous. But glorify God. Amen? All right. I do not.